So we are starting, we're continuing in our frequently asked questions, but we're starting in the part of the series where we're answering questions that weren't asked by any of you, but asked by people outside of our congregation. So I'm actually a little surprised that this question wasn't asked, but it probably had something to do with the fact that I got only about 25 surveys back out of 100 and something of you. This question, I'm sure, is pertinent to us as well as it is to people outside of the church, and that many of you have probably asked this question or thought of this question sometime before, and that's the question is, are science and faith incompatible? And I would say, yes, they are incompatible. In fact, science just desires to just destroy all faith. I believe the Earth's only about 6,000 years old, that humans and dinosaurs lived at the same time. The evolution's a complete, no, I'm just joking, come on, seriously. I see some of you shaking your heads and stuff. Science and faith are not incompatible. I believe exactly what Becky's alma mater said, all truth is God's truth. So if science can uncover truth, can explore things about this world that seem to be contradictory to what truths we know from Scripture, either one of two things is true. Either we misunderstand what Scripture is really revealing to us, or we don't really quite have it all figured out in science yet. And we're waiting still to fill in some of the gaps. But I don't think we should be afraid at all of any truth or anything that claims to be true, whether it is scriptural or whether it is God's truth. If it is truth, then it does not have any ability to attack or harm God or your faith in God. Because God is the author of all truth. God is the one who defines truth, who speaks truth. It is God's very nature that makes something true. And so if it is genuinely true, then it is from God. Now, let's do a little bit of a review because we looked in Genesis chapter 1 at God's creation of everything, and we looked a little bit at the way Israel understood cosmology, which is a fancy word for a view of how the world or how the universe exists. And so this is a simple illustration of their cosmology. If you remember, we talked a little bit about this. They believed essentially that the earth was kind of like a flat disc that had pillars that came down from the base of it that held the disc up, and those were the waters below. And they believed that there was waters above and that God, in order to create life, created kind of a protective dome, what they called the firmament, that went over the disc of the earth and created space that separated the waters from above and the waters from below, and that space was called sky. And everything that when we look up into the sky and see, that includes clouds, the earth, or the sun, the moon, stars, everything existed within that firmament. And then above and beyond that firmament was who knows what, water and heaven. And so at the top of the dome was kind of an access point that the temple of God rested on, and God sat on his throne in the temple in heaven, and literally right underneath that access point at the highest part on earth was Jerusalem. And Jerusalem became the footstool. God kind of put his feet down through that access point, and he rested his feet on the temple in Jerusalem. And so the temple there was his footstool, a reflection of what was going on in heaven. So this is what they believed about the universe. Is that funny to any of you? Yeah, it sure is funny to me because I followed sometime the astronauts on Twitter who are floating above our Earth right now and will send pictures and various different things going on outside of our atmosphere. And it's pretty exciting to see the things that they're doing, but you know what? It looks nothing like this. And so they seem to have it wrong. But it was what made sense to them as they looked in their scientific exploration at the time and what they were capable of. It made sense to them. So what we know now compared to what they knew then is much greater and much more magnificent than what they knew and much more amazing and awe-inspiring than what they knew. It's amazing. But we kind of had to go through a little bit of a journey. First was with this man. Oops. This man here, Isaac Newton. Well, that's an illustration of him. It's not an actual picture. But as one day, he's a scientist, as one day as he was sitting underneath some kind of a fruit tree, an apple tree or something, a fruit fell off the tree and fell to the ground, and it clicked in his brain, well, wait a minute, what made that fruit fall to the ground? And he began thinking about the principle behind, what kind of force there was behind this fruit falling from the tree. And he began realizing, wait a minute, I'm held to the earth somehow by some kind of force. And he began thinking about gravity. And it changed his perspective on what the earth looked like. He began thinking about the earth as being a sphere. And he began thinking about the fact that the sphere actually was the thing that revolved around the sun, which was a larger sphere. And the sun was actually fixed in place compared to the earth. It wasn't the sun that moved around the earth like previously they thought. And when he began talking about these things in public and writing papers and lecturing on them, the church roundly disavowed him and called him a heretic and wanted to kill him. And yet, Sir Isaac Newton was an infant and compared to the knowledge of physics that we have today. He laid the groundwork for physics. First of all, before I head into these deeper waters, let me ask, who here is a scientist? Who here is a scientist that has some kind of knowledge of physics or astrophysics or something like that? Okay, everything I'm going to say is from a complete amateur's perspective. So keep your true knowledge to yourself. Don't go correcting me because I'm going to get stuff wrong here because I am a theologian and not a scientist. And I don't get these things at all. I just spent like 4 hours on the internet watching videos. That's how I'm going to share this great scientific knowledge with you. But along came this man, Albert Einstein. How many of you guys know who Einstein is? Thank you. I'm glad. And Einstein began to completely revolutionize the ideas of physics that existed from Newton until him. He began to think about the universe in a different way that made Newton's ideas about the universe seem very simplistic. Now, they weren't untrue. They were true. He confirmed all of Newton's ideas, and yet he took them so much deeper and created a whole new level of knowledge in the realm of physics. And so Einstein really revolutionized the way we think about the universe, and the way we think about this creative existence that we live in, that God was a part of. One of the things that he introduced, or that came out of his teaching, was the cosmological principle. He said this, the cosmological principle is the notion that the distribution of matter in the universe is homogeneous. Okay, which means that no matter where you go in the universe, if you were to be transported somewhere else right now in the universe and somehow didn't suffocate to death from no oxygen, that everything around you that you were be able to witness would be generally the same as this place in the universe. In other words, matter is distributed fairly evenly across the whole universe, and that it's the same kind of stuff. So if you were able to explore the universe, you would find the same stuff other places that you would find closer to home here. And it's also isotropic, which means that if you were to get up above the universe and look at the universe, that it would essentially look even. It would look flat. Now, there are some nuances in that. Because of quantum mechanics, there are some ripples within creation. And so, just like on a pond, if you were to get close into the pond, you would see little ripples or waves being created. But if you moved far enough out, how would that pond look? Flat. Okay? And so it's isotropic. When viewed on a large enough scale, since the forces are expected to act uniformly throughout the universe and should therefore produce no observable irregularities in the large-scale structuring over the course of evolution of the matter field that was initially laid down by the Big Bang. You guys got it? All right. This is a map of the current known universe, okay? This is the map of the current known universe, not of the universe. Because you see, we observe the universe from a very specific location in the universe, the Milky Way, and on a small little planet called Earth. And the Milky Way is like a disk, like all galaxies are. And so you see in the very center there, well, you guys can't see so well, but in the center there, there's just kind of black. And the reason why it's black is not because there's nothing there in the universe. It's black because we can't see what's there. And we can't see what's there because of how dense the Milky Way galaxy is. That literally, as we look out across that plane where the Milky Way galaxy is, there's so many stars in our galaxy that we can't see beyond them. So we just don't know what's past them. Doesn't mean that there's something not there. It just means that we don't know what's there because we can't see them. Now, we go furthest all the way out to the farthest stretches of the known universe from our point of view is about 45 billion light years away. So that means that the diameter of the whole known universe is what? About 90-something billion light years away, or light years across. Now, that's only what we know. Because of the age of the universe, and because light takes time to actually travel through the universe, so this is just the farthest anything we've been able to collect in data is out. Now, before you begin thinking about each one of those little specks of light as stars, those are not stars. Those are galaxies. Wrap your head around that for a second. Those are galaxies. Each one of those specks of light is a galaxy containing hundreds of millions or billions of stars. Stars that some of their sizes alone are unfathomable to our brain and would blow you away if I tried to illustrate how big they were compared to our star, the sun. And yet those little pinpricks on that map of the universe shows even greater scale that those are galaxies within the universe, each containing hundreds of millions, if not billions, of stars. Pretty amazing. Makes me feel really insignificant. So the idea of the cosmological principle is that if you were to scale up enough that matter would evenly spread across, that there should be no structures that would be irregular in their size, okay? Let's look at it like this. This is Shaq, and I think his ex-wife, although I'm not sure if that's his ex-wife or his current girlfriend or something like that, but this is Shaq, who's like 7 foot, what, like 10 or something like that, or 8 foot. He's gigantic, okay? She is a normal human being. She's not a miniature person at all. She is a normal human being. He looks gigantic compared to them. Now let's zoom out a little bit. Can you tell the difference between Shaq and his girlfriend? No, that's what kind of the idea behind the cosmological principle. If you could zoom out enough to a deep enough resolution, a high enough resolution, that really you shouldn't see any irregularities, okay? That resolution for most scientists agree that 1.2 billion light years is the resolution you need to be at in order for the cosmological principle to take place. This is something that they all pretty much guaranteed agreed on, or they fairly well agreed on across the field that is where it was, until they came across this. You see, a group of astronomers were looking and studying a part of the universe and kind of doing a scan of it and trying to figure out what is there. And they came across a superstructure known as a large group of quasars. You see, now how they figured this out is at the center of every universe, there is a black hole. And this black hole emits gamma radiation and gamma bursts. And so they're able to see this through the telescopes, and they're able to tell, okay, there's a universe, there's a universe, there's a universe. And then they're able to tell whether or not what size of the gravitational pull of each of these universes is. Galaxy, sorry. See? Thank you. I told you keep your truth to yourself, though. Galaxies. Each of these galaxies has a different gravitational pull, and whether or not these galaxies actually interact with each other in terms of their gravitational pull. Do you know that our galaxy is in line with another galaxy, and eventually, I don't know, in some billion years, they will collide and form a new super galaxy? the two of them. How many of you guys know what galaxy that is? Not you scientists, the normal people. Okay, scientists, you can speak up. Andromeda. Andromeda Galaxy is our next nearest galaxy, and there our gravitational pulls are together. So we would be known as a superstructure. Our galaxies are actually interacting with each other, so we're a larger structure than either of our galaxies are by themselves. And so they came across this, the Sloan Great Wall. And it is a structure of galaxies that is actually about 1.3 to 1.5 billion light years across. And so this idea that if they were to zoom out to 1.2 billion light years and look at the universe, there should be nothing irregular in the universe, no giant structures that are bigger than everything else. They should all fairly be even. And then they get to a part of the sky and they're examining it and they realize that these clusters of galaxies are so close together, and nebulas and quasars and everything, they're so close together that their gravitational pulls are affecting each other, and so they're a giant superstructure, a large group of quasars. And so they say, okay, well, 1.3 to 1.5, that's pretty close to our guess, 1.2, so we're still pretty good. We're good on the cosmological principle. It doesn't really threaten the cosmological principle. It's just a little bigger ripple than we thought was probably possible before that. Then they came across a bigger one in the same study. The Hercules Corona Borealis Great Wall, it's named that because of the constellations that it goes through, is the largest galactic superstructure in the known universe. Now, it's been debated like crazy because the idea of this is the same kind of idea of Isaac Newton saying, no, the world is round and we revolve around the sun. It threatens the current knowledge of the universe in such a way that people are like, nah, that can't exist. Smart scientists are like, nah, that can't exist. But they've done the math and they've rechecked and checked and they've had peer groups reviewing it and checked, and no one has seemed to be able to disprove that these large cluster of galaxies are not interconnected with their gravitational pulls. And it is 10 billion light years from tip to tip, or about 11% of the universe's, the known universe's diameter. That's pretty big. And it kind of blows away what our current notions and ideas of science are. So what about what we know now compared to what we'll know tomorrow? Brian, this is just for you. What about when we're able to create faster-than-light vehicles, spaceships, and we can travel further and see further into the universe than we've ever been able to see and explore places that we've only been able to look at through telescopes? What will we learn then? What great things will we see then? What amazing, awe-inspiring, and insignificance-invoking things will we be able to see when we create that and able to go out there? Our scripture today from Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat." Isaiah says it this way. He says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in." You see, when they were writing this, they thought that the gateway to heaven was like just a few thousand feet up above our head, above a glass or some kind of dome that protected us from the waters above. When they were saying this, their view of the universe was so simplistic the principle is the same principle today. It hasn't changed. Just because the science has changed our knowledge about what that is doesn't mitigate what they say at all. In fact, it only enhances it. It only makes it that much more amazing and marvelous that God laid out this 96 billion light year universe and put us in the midst of it. It only makes it more marvelous, more amazing. This is why I don't fear science. Come on, bring it on. All you do is proclaim the glories of my Lord better than I could ever do. You make him more magnificent, more gigantic, more incomprehensible, more unsearchable than my small words. Bring it on. Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. But as amazing as that is, as amazing as the LGQ large group quasars of this universe are, nothing is more amazing than the God who's way bigger than any of that. Way more complex than anything we've ever discovered. Being born as a baby human about 2,000 years ago. Nothing is more amazing than the incarnation. Think of a God who can comprehend things like a large cluster of galaxies that are tied together that's so big, it literally represents 11% of our known universe. And that God became a baby. I mean, it's amazing to me because God has obviously great powers. He could have just come as a full-grown man. He could have just been popped and be like, hey, I'm God. Hey, how are you doing? I'm Jesus. Follow me. And instead, he was born as a baby. Do you guys get this? Do you get this? The one who spoke with his words, who spoke out creation, that all that we just talked about exists because of his words, became an infant and couldn't even say one word. If that doesn't blow your mind, go home. You're wasting your time here. But bigger than that, he walked amongst humans and he saw their pain and he responded to it and many times with great compassion, healing them. Sometimes doing weird things like spitting on dirt and then rubbing it on a blind man's eyes. Beyond that, he interacted with people that our society or their society at the time said, you don't interact with. As a male, he had female followers who he empowered and who he taught and discipled to do ministry in his name. So much so that the equality of women in society today, I think, is only in existence because of Jesus Christ. He dealt with children. And loved children. Children were seen as a nuisance and to be kept away from other things. And yet he said, let the children come to me. And he said to the church that if you were to be one who would inhibit this child from coming to me, it would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and for you to be thrown into the sea. Think about that the next time a child cries in our sanctuary and you want to shoot a nasty look at the family. He interacted with children and loved children in a way that those around him didn't. He respected them and honored them as a part of society in a way that his society that he lived in didn't. And then, of course, he allowed for himself to be persecuted and unjustly accused by our corrupt, sinful justice system and hung on a cross. Though he didn't desire it nor deserve it. So that you might have a reconnection with your Father in heaven. Are science and faith incompatible? Who cares? If science tells truth, they glorify the same God I glorify. What I care about is that God loved us so much, so deeply, that he was willing to go to the cross for us. He was willing to die for us. No matter what else is going on out there in the universe that we can't explore, that really only God takes joy in because he's the only one who sees. Heck, there's places on earth humans have never been. Those are for God. Let us be in awe in what he's done for us. Praise him and glorify him for that. You know that, even though that's all amazing, I think it awe-inspiring, I think there's something even more amazing. And that is that after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father, that he might be our mediator in heaven, God saw fit to send himself to not be a separate human being, but actually to indwell you. Think of that. Not just that he came as a baby, but that this God of the universe, this God that's so much greater, so much bigger, so much more marvelous than you could possibly think of, has allowed himself to be poured out to live and reside in you as his temple. To be so intimate, to be so close, as to be living right inside your own heart. If you haven't accepted Christ, I hope you would. Because there's nothing more joyous in my life than knowing that the God of this world has humbled himself to live in me and be a part of my life. So I encourage you to seek out that God who has sought you and desire after him like he's desired after you. And really, that's what this table is about. It's not just a memory of the time where Jesus was crucified for us, but this is a table that he invites us all to be around that we might share in fellowship with him, that we might be in relationship with him and with each other. And so we invite you to come to this table, not because you think you're so great or not because you think you're not so great, but because the King of this universe has invited you to be around this table. And so if you want to accept that invitation, if you want to seek the grace of Jesus Christ, please come to the table.